It's good to be back with you today. It was rough being on vacation. You know, it was real rough. It was a little rough. but if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me. We're going to be in Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2. Our main verses are 16 through 23, but we're going to read 14 and 15 as well. And the title of the sermon is God's Love, Part 2. Next week, we'll get to see God's Love, Part 3, as we get to look to the life of Hosea and Gomer again. But this is God's love. And let us be encouraged by it. Let us be encouraged. Let it encourage us to live and strive and be run the race with endurance, all because of God's love. This is God's word. Read with me. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her back into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beast of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land. And I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and steadfast love and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain and the wine and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow for her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. This is the word of God. Let's pray. God, again, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for this time that we get to gather together. God, grow us in love. God, grow us and help us to live our life because of the love that you have shown us. God, we bring nothing to the table but our sin. But it's your love, it's your righteousness, mercy, justice, compassion. God, that you have called your people. God, lead us now. Help us grow us an understanding of who you are and that your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So my question to you today is, how does God's love affect the way you live your life? When you go about your day-to-day, your operations of the day, your routine of the day, do you think of God's love? Does it affect the way you live your life? You see, in 1 John 4, verse 9, John reminds us of how we are to live our life. And we are to live our life through Christ, that he's shown his love for us. And this, the love of God was made manifest. You see right there, the love of God was made manifest through Jesus Christ among us, that God sent his only son into the world. And the reason? So that we might live through him. You see, God's love is to affect every aspect of our life. It's to affect the way we walk. It's to affect the way we talk. It's to be in every inner part of our being. So as it is living and residing in us, it is also coming out through us. It's to affect us. We are to live our life in the fact that God showed his love for us, that he sent his son into this world to die in order that you might have life. And it's to affect us in such a way that it changes us. It causes us to be a new creation. And this life that we now have, that he's given to us, we are to live by him through faith. Now, I'm very inquisitive. I always want to know the answer of why. I don't know if it's just the way I'm designed or God, the way God made me, but to live through him by faith, I like to ask the question, is what does this mean? What does this mean to live through him by faith, right? And I think it means that you have been redeemed, okay? You've been redeemed by a redeemer. And as we've been looking at Israel, we have seen their sin. We have seen how they have whored after other gods. They have followed in the steps of idolatry. And we have seen their sin. And that's what we've been going through in the book of Hosea. God has now brought punishment and condemnation on them. And if the story just ended there, right? If it's just God's punishment, that's it. You have no chance. Hey, how would that affect the way you live your life? It would put you in despair. And there's a lot of people that I think can relate to that. That they have no hope, no encouragement, and they're just living in despair. So they go about their day just living life to the, you know, whatever their fullest is, whatever their desires are. But the fact to know that there is redemption, that would change everything. To know that there's redemption, there's hope, that there's not just despair, that would change the way we live our life, right? Amen? And it's that redemption today that Hosea is pointing us to. That it would change the way we live our life because God is bringing redemption, not by anything we're bringing to the table. Like I mentioned earlier, the only thing we bring to the table is our sin. But God brings it all. He brings the love. He brings the redemption. He brings the compassion, the mercy. He brings salvation. And that's something that would change today the way you live your life. He does it. This is all brought about because of his love. You see, I have 4 points here that we're going to go through. That we see how God is going to change us by his love. And the first point is God's love cleanses us. It cleanses us. Verse 16 and verse 17. As we jump into the scripture, it says, "In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more." So as we look at this scripture, one of the first things that I'm just going to bring us about is the idea that in that day, I want us to be aware of what this means as we look at God's love. You see, up until this point, again, Israel is walking in sin, and he's used the prophet Hosea to go and take a wife, Gomer, who he says that who will commit adultery, and she's going to chase after all of her lovers. And this was to represent the way Israel was chasing after their idols. They were what we call whoring after them, okay? And so he's brought nothing but punishment. He's talking about he's going to scatter them by their. He's used the names of Hosea and Gomer's kids, Jezreel. And he's also said that he's going to have no mercy and that the third kid will be not my people. And he's used this to show how he's going to condemn them and punish them for their sins. But now he's bringing about what we call an eschatological event here. Okay, and what it means is at the end of times, in that day, when you read the Old Testament, you see in that day, especially through Hosea, Amos, Ezekiel, Daniel, several others, that in that day rarely represents an eschatological event. Okay, and a lot of times it means that there's going to be judgment, but there's also this time where it's going to show mercy. And I want us to just be aware of this as we look at Israel as a nation. Because if we when we remember what Gomer represented the nation of Israel. And her kids represented the people of Israel. And so now he's talking about that in that day, you're going to call me my husband. Again, representing Hosea and Gomer and how he's going to bring them back together. And I think this is such a good set of scriptures, really, as we look at the times that we are in, right? And it just seems like at the moment or the twinkling of an eye, it could all be over. I know Eric and I were talking yesterday, and it seems like you can almost see the birthing pains, right? You can almost physically see how everything's happening. As we went on our little vacation, I mean, it's not affecting just us. It's affecting the world. I mean, it's the whole entire world. And it's almost like you can just see the birthing pains of the end times. So I think this set of scripture will say so much for us today as we look to God's love and how we are to focus, not just right here, but also our hope ahead. Right? Because when we put our hope here and everything, wanting the Reformation to just change all the political systems, everything like that, it sometimes can cause us anxiety. I spoke to a lot of people that have anxiety about where we're at today. But as we focus on God's love, it's not just for today. It's the hope that he's going to redeem it all. Because he is God. So we see the first thing that the Lord does here as we look to the set of scriptures is he says, and in that day declares the Lord. This is not something that's just that you are to know by fact. This isn't just some random fact. This is God declaring something. This is explicit that he says will take place. This will happen, declares the Lord. And the first thing that he declares that will happen is what? Is he will restore his name. His name is holy. He is a jealous God. And he will restore his name. And he says, you will no longer call, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. See, and this is to show this set of scriptures that God, the punishment that God has previously stated, he is now flipping. He is saying from Hosea 2:2, when he's talking about Gomer and the nation of Israel, he says, plead with your mother, for she is not my wife and I am not her husband. He's shown that there had been a divorce there because Israel had broken covenant with God. They had sinned against God, and now God is not their God. That he is declaring that I have been separate. She is continuing in her whoring and her adultery. And she is not turning back to me. And what was she doing? She was worshiping the Baals. She was worshiping the idea that this Canaanite God would send rain because of their actions that they would perform for Baal. They were worshiping. Hosea 2:13. He says, and I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals. They were continuing in the feast, but instead of giving glory to God, they were giving glory to Baal. They were giving glory to a false god. And she would burn her offerings to them. She would literally, you know, at times sacrifice their offerings, sacrifice possibly their kids. They would perform sexual acts as well. And then they would adorn themselves with her ring and jewelry. They would dress like the Baals. And they would go after her lovers. And what did the Lord say? And she forgot me, declares the Lord. This is their sin that they were committing. They were living their life and worshiping Baal. And when I look at this, I just wonder, like, how did they get it so wrong in their life? How did they get it so wrong? God had established these feasts that was to remind them that he's the God who brought them up out of Egypt. He was to structure their government that would point that he is the Lord. How did they get it so wrong? How were they led astray so far in their life? And I think a couple points that we see here is number one is when we look at the names that Jose is pointing out. We have my husband and Bali, which Bali is sometimes used not just as a Canaanite deity, a Canaanite god, but it's also used in a couple terms that could also mean my master or my lord. Or even at sometimes it's used as my husband. And church, I think this is so important for us today as we look, is that they had a term, Bali, which might mean my lord, my master. And then they had another religion that would use the name very similar, Baal. And they worked their way in there and saying, oh yeah, my lord, my master. Well, here, look, here he is, pointing to a false god. And so they were led astray just because of the language that they were using. I think this church, as we look at this, as Jeremiah Burroughs points out, the Puritan pastor, he says, we must not worship God after the manner of idolaters. And I think what he's saying is we have to be on guard as a church. We have to be on guard from the world, the way the world uses terms and it, as it tries to work its way into the church, constantly being under attack. Just a few examples off the top of mind is we look at the term love. Love wins. Let love be love. Like, and homosexuality is using that term saying, oh, well, yeah, we're loving, so this is godly. And it's working its way into the church, and we have to be on guard for that. Because God is love. Love is not God. We cannot put the cart before the horse. God is love, and he explicitly shows the way that that is to be used. We also see with politics. Man, politics are trying to work their way into the church. Like, depending if you're a Christian, you know, well, I'm, you know, whether this color or this color, or I'm for this person or this person. And it's like creating division. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be into politics and be aware of who's voting for what or how to vote, you know, but like we have to be aware of, I think one of the most important issues is abortion and who's for and who's against it. That way we can vote correctly. But even other ideas and ideologies, critical race theory, socialism, Marxism, it's all trying to work its way into the church. And this is giving us an example of what happens and how someone in a group of people can be led so far astray is because when they start grasping after worldly terms and trying to apply them now in a biblical manner. We have to be on guard. And we have to make sure the Lord's name is first and foremost, and the way he uses his word to define those terms. Secondly, I think that another point that we can see here is why were they following after the Baals? And I think they were following after the Baals because they were excessively devoted to creation versus the Creator. And what this is idolatry. They were devoted to creation. This was a time of great prosperity. The superpower of the world was not in control at that time. So they were prospering. They weren't giving their money and crops to Assyria. And so they were just looking for more wealth. And we see that the way Gomer, she was striving after her adulterers, hoping to get her grain and her new wine and her oil and her all of her goods. And this shows their idolatry. You see, Jesus' teaching in Matthew 6:21, I think, is so good for us here. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, what we desire is going to dictate the way we live. No one does anything that they don't first desire. Let me say that again. No one does anything that they don't first desire, meaning that your actions show your desires. Gomer showed her desire as she was trying to go for gain by prostituting, just like the Israelites showed their desires for gain by worshiping the Baals. But the Lord restores his name from that. He switches it. He says that I will change this. You will no longer use this name, but now you will call me my husband. And the second thing he does here in verse 17 is that the Lord cleanses us by removing the idolatry from our mouth. In verse 17, he says, "For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered no more." God cleanses us when he calls us and shows us his love. He cleanses us of that idolatry. He gives us new desires. Just like he declares that one day Israel will call him my husband and no longer will call him my Baal. And that is exactly what he does for us. He cleanses us that we would live a life holy and blameless before him. See, Paul gives us a beautiful picture of what this looks like. He says it's just like a husband's desire for his wife is his desire for us. And look what he does, Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. He gives us the marriage picture here, right? He says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Husbands, love your wives. This is a beautiful picture that reminds us of Gomer in Hosea. Love your wife, husbands. How are we to do that? The way Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? That he might sanctify her. He might dedicate her, is what this means. He's going to dedicate her. How's he going to do that? Having cleansed her, having purging the evil from her is how he dedicates her. He purges the evil from her by washing her with what? By the water, with the word. The means which he does it is by the word of God, that he calls her and washes her clean, purges the evil, and dedicates the wife to her so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. You know, we get a picture of what this bride adorned for her husband with holiness and righteousness looks like in Revelation 19:7. He says, "Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory." Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory. Why? "For the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." He's done this. He's preparing his bride. And how does he do this? You see, he does this by reconciling us to himself. That's how he does it. You see, the problem is that we can't reconcile ourselves to God. Just like the Israelites couldn't conform to the Mosaic law, we cannot be righteous before God by the law. We can't do it ourselves. But God doesn't. He reconciles us. And he does it by his love. Look at verses 19 through 20. God's love reconciles us. In verse 19, he says, "And I will betroth you to me forever." How long is this marriage going to last? Forever. "I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and in steadfast love and mercy. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness." And the result is you shall know the Lord. This is the result. This is beautiful. You see, betrothing someone, we kind of lost that idea of what that truly is, right? Our culture kind of misses out on what that truly is. We kind of have an engagement process, but that's not a true betrothal. Okay, betrothal was almost like you are married. you are in a contract to marriage. It was legally binding. There was really no backing out of it. And Dwayne Garrett in his commentary notes that this was more than just a contract and treaty. I think it's important for us to know this. This wasn't something that it wasn't a contract where you're going to go purchase a piece of property, right? It wasn't a treaty like you're just going to bring down the hostility and still kind of be at odds, but there's still no active war going on right there. It's a treaty. It's more than that. It's a marriage. The desire is out of love. And God is going to marry his bride, not just out of contract or treaty, but out of love. He reconciles his bride. And he does this in four ways here. There's four things. What's the price to marry? What is it? Righteousness. That God required righteousness. He required a moral standard that only God can purchase. That's the standard for the marriage, righteousness. And it's going to be just. There's not going to be any bias. He's going to purchase his bride out of justice. No one can say, oh, it's not fair. God is just in his marriage. And it's going to be out of steadfast love. It's going to be this loyal love and an unfailing kind of love, a love of kindness and a goodness. It's going to be driven by mercy and compassion as well. It's going to be a deep awareness and sympathy for another's suffering. And it's going to be in faithfulness. Because God and all those attributes is true, and therefore he is going to be faithful. And only God can do this. So what does this mean? That God is going to purchase his bride, and as John MacArthur said, he's going to make all the promises and he's going to provide all the dowry that's going to be required to purchase his bride. You see, but a lot of times we think, and a lot of places believe, that he's going to do this out of our righteousness. That it's what we bring to the table. It's my decisions. It's my righteousness. But when we see this verse, we cannot make any of that payment. Only God can. You see, I think it's important here to know who we are. Who you once were that were not in Christ. Colossians 1, 21 through 22 says, and you, as Paul's writing, who were once alienated, you were not his people. You were not God's people. You were alienated. You were foreign to him. And you were hostile in mind. See, he thought of you and you thought of him as an enemy. You were alienated and hostile in mind. And what were you doing? You were doing evil deeds. So that's who we were. But now look at this. Verse 22. He has now reconciled. He's brought down all the hostility. He's brought down the enmity. He's brought down that you were at odds with God. He's brought all that down. God, through Christ Jesus, has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. As he died upon the cross, he died in your place. He took the punishment in your place to reconcile you back to himself in order to present you. Here it is, holy, righteous, and blameless, because he's just. Because he looked to Christ in your place as your punishment and sacrifice, and he said, stamped, sealed, and approved. And now he holds you above reproach in him. He has reconciled you because of his love for you. Guys, there can be no other encouragement. There can be no other drive, force, passion, desire that could ever change us as much as this. We don't need to look to the world. Look to this. He's reconciled you. That now, as Romans 1:17, for the righteousness of God is revealed from faith. The righteousness of God, because he is faithful, is now revealed in faith. And what shall it say? The righteous shall live by faith. The righteous. This isn't something that you have done. Do you see that? The righteousness of who? It belongs and possesses by God. Right here in Romans 1:17. For in it, the righteousness of God. The righteousness is applied to God. But it's now given to you in faith. And now you are to live not by your righteousness, but by God's in faith. Do you see how that? He purchased you by his righteousness. Think about that. He purchased you by everything of his moral standard is the standard that he purchased you by. And that's because of faith in Jesus Christ. Oh. And what's the result of this? Is you shall now know the Lord, the greatest treasure ever. This world cannot even touch it. Put all the riches together. The fact that you know the Lord and now are betrothed to him in a marriage that will be completed as we see at the end of the age, as we go before God in the marriage supper of the Lamb, that you are going to know him and are betrothed to him right now, this day. If you believe and trust in God, you are now betrothed to him forever and ever for all eternity. All by his love. All by his love. That is the result of this purchase. Israel did not know it, but one day they will. But for us now, we can know him. The day is today that you can know him. See, this love, it not only reconciles us to him, but we can hope in it that it, one day God's love will restore all of creation. That's what it does here. In verse 18, he says, "And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land. And I will make you lie down in safety." You see, this set of scriptures is to remind us that they were under punishment, that God was going to use Assyria in 722 BC and scatter them out throughout the lands. And even today, there's still, Israel is still scattered throughout. And that he was going to use the beast of the fields as punishment on them, that they were to be in the desert. Hosea 2:12, he says, "And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them." So they were to be under punishment, and the beasts of the fields were to be against them. And this is to remind us that one day, looking at the kingdom of God, when it comes down, which we'll see here in just a second, that as sin has committed cosmic treason and has caused cosmic chaos in the universe, that one day, all will be restored. All will be restored. God will restore creation. He will bring that the paradise that once was lost will be regained. And this is to be our hope. As we look at the world and the birthing pains that are taking place, this gives us hope today. That God, because of God's love, all of creation will be restored. We see this. We're going to see this in two parts here. Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 9, we see that one day that in the kingdom of God, when God comes down and he rules the nations, it says, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together. Do you see? Creation will be restored. The lion and the lamb coming together, the leopard, the young goat, the calf, and a little child shall lead them. A little child is going to lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, the young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of a cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters covers the seas. One day God will restore creation, and he's going to bring peace on earth. And he's going to restore the nations. The final promise here in verse 18 is that we will be able to lie down in safety. How's he going to do that? What's that going to look like, that we lie down in safety? Isaiah 11, he goes on in verses 10 through 12. He says, in that day. So there it is again. In that day. That day, that eschatological event where God is going to send Jesus, and now Jesus is going to come down and rule the earth. He says, in that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the people, of him shall the nations inquire. So there's still nations, and they're still inquiring of Jesus. And his resting place shall be glorious. And in that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. So he's going to gather all the people, all of his people back. And he will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel. There it is, the banished of Israel. The punishment will be completed. And he's going to gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth, of this planet. He's going to gather them back, and he's going to rule the nations. And he's going to judge between the nations. And so in that day, during those times, God's love is also, as it restores creation, as it restores the nations, God shows that he's going to respond to his people. God's love will respond to his people. And in that day, I will answer, declares the Lord, verse 21 and through 23. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow for her myself in the land. And I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. God, in that day, as they are crying out to him, will answer them. And he's going to restore their grain and wine and oil. And one of the points here is that not only is he going to respond and answer as they are praying to him, but he's also going to sow for them. The term Jezreel, which means scatter, now has a double meaning here. God is going to be the one who is the gardener, and he's now going to sow them and scatter them in the land that he once expelled them from. And he's going to say to not no mercy, I will have mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And what is the response? What is the response? You are my God. You see, the people of Israel one day are going to affirm that God is their God. And they're going to confess that he is their Savior. They're going to confess and submit to him as their only king, to worship him as the one who alone is worthy to be worshiped. And they're going to be awakened to the truth that they once rejected. My brothers and sisters in Christ, in conclusion, God's love gives us something here. It gives us hope in two ways, in conclusion. One, for the nation of Israel, This is the day that they await as a nation. But to us today, this is the day of salvation. You see, in Romans 10, 12 through 13, Paul reminds us, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the day. Today is the day for you to call upon the name of the Lord. If you do not know him, I pray and encourage you and just plead with you to call upon his name. If you're in sin, repent of it. God's love will bring you back. But call upon the name of the Lord. This is the day. Today is the day of salvation. And the other thing is that this love also gives us hope. As we look at the chaos going on in our world today, the best cure for the chaos, the cure is the love of God. It's to look to him. Don't look to say, hey, we have to fix everything, because we cannot do it. We are not in control. We are not in charge. Do not fear of what tomorrow brings. We do not have anything to fear. We have no anxiety over the worldly matters, but we can have peace, a peace that's only found in Christ. I end with Philippians 4, 6 through 7. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, see, let your requests be known. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, we can have hope today as we rest securely in God's love, because God's love will respond. It will respond. So we can have hope today. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this message and this word that you have given us, God. As we look to your love, Lord, help us to grow in that love, trusting in that love more and more, having a deeper understanding of that love. God, that it won't just be for knowledge, but that, God, it would be for life, that we would live with a deeper understanding of who you are and what you have done for us, and that you would be our desire. You would drive our actions. You would drive every act that we commit, our thoughts, and that, God, through your love, we would have peace, knowing that you are a loving God. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.